Wonderful Father. Amen. And now I think I'm going to throw over to an agent of some colour.
Righto, Agent Coldmind. I've heard about your performance review recently. It seems that you could do with a little bit of practice. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Righto, well, this week, Colourblind, I'm sending you off to do some training with the Camouflage Training Department. All right, well, I want to hear what you learn there, and I want to see some improvement in your performance. Is that understood, Colourblind?
Yes, understood, sir.
All right, off you go.
Yes, sir. Bye, sir. Sorry, sir.
Invisible from the Camouflage Department.
I'm Agent Colourblind.
Colourblind? Oh! Agent Colourblind, I remember you. You were sent here because you were, well, quite frankly, you weren't doing very well in your performance review. Is that you?
Yes, that's me.
Yes, thought so. All right, so you need some training in camouflaging, eh? Okay, well, I think the first thing we might do is I'm going to see just how bad you are. Okay, so I'm going to take you into this room. I'm going to give you 10 seconds to hide, and I'm going to see if I can find you. You ready?
Ready.
Follow me. 7, 8, 9, 10. Coming, ready or not? What is that?
I think I've improved.
Well, Colourblind, I can't say that was very good. I think you need a bit more time and practice. So what I'm going to do this time is I'm going to give you 10 minutes. And I want you to go and hide in that room over there. I'll take you there in a minute. 10 minutes. And then I'm going to come and try to find you. You got that?
Yep.
Let's go. Oh, I can't. Ah, colourblind. Coming in, ready or not? Well, colourblind, you seem to have done a bit better this time. Oh, let's see. No, that's not it. No, that's not him either. That's not him, but they reek. It's not the chair. Where is he? No, that's not him.
Hello.
Yes, is that you, Colourblind?
Yes, this is me.
Where are you?
I went to the toilet and I locked myself in.
During the practice, you went to the toilet. You're a secret agent and you can't get out of the toilet? Is that what you're telling me?
Yes.
Well, stay there.
Well, children, it would appear that Agent Colourblind needs to practice a bit. You see, Agent Colourblind had lots of training, but you need to keep practicing, you need to keep learning. Same with life. You can't just go to church and think you know it all. You've got to keep learning. You've got to keep praying. You've got to keep reading your Bible. You've got to keep coming to KL Kids. You've got to keep trying and keep learning and keep growing. Anyway, kids, love your parents. Give them a hug. See you next week.
Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you. I'm Brendan, if you don't know me. I hang out here sometimes with this lovely group of people, and it's really great. This morning, I want to tell you a phrase that you are already familiar with. You would have heard this phrase used many times before. Maybe you have used this phrase in a conversation before when you had a disagreement with someone. It's the first line of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, if you read that before, which is by Pastor Rick Warren. It sold 50 million copies. It's the title of a new self-help book by best-selling author Tom Rath. I don't know who that is. But anyway, the phrase is, of course, it's not about you. Have you used that before in a conversation? Maybe. We live in a world where we are continually bombarded with it being about us. Okay. So much advertising is about things that we are told are going to make us happy. We're always told to look out. You've got to look out for number one. And you've got to do what makes you happy. Something I thought was very interesting is that in my previous place of work, when I told them I was coming back on staff here at Quiet Life, the response I got most from people was that, oh yeah, you've just got to do what makes you happy, man. It's like, gee, I hope I'm not coming here to Quiet Life just to make me happy, you know what I mean? Like, I hope it's a bit more than that, than just something so fickle as I'm seeking my happiness and ministering here in this place. But that's the number one thing that told me, yeah, you've got to do what makes you happy. Very interesting. So I want to go against the grain this morning and tell you about how it's not all about you. Is that okay? And to do that, we're going to continue our series on Romans. And I hope you've been connecting with what we've been doing over the last couple of weeks in the book of Romans in the Bible, either by being here in person or online or wherever it might be. And even if you're, you know, if you can't catch it on the live stream, the podcast is still available as well. So if you're driving along in your car and you're listening to me right now, hi. It's great that you're listening to me while you're driving along in your car. Anyway, the last couple of weeks we've been talking about how Paul's letter to the Romans, it's not, you know, it's not a book of theology. It's a letter. And we should read it like a letter. Romans has a bunch of deep and solid theology in it, and sometimes people, you know, causes people to read it like a theology textbook. But it's a letter. It's written by Paul to a group of house churches at Rome. And these house churches were made up of all sorts of people, and they had every reason to be at war with each other. They were made up of groups of people that wouldn't usually get along. There were cultural Jews, there were cultural Romans, there were cultural Greeks, they all the different languages, there were rich people, there were poor people, there were slaves, there was freemen, there was a whole gamut of the Roman culture were in these churches. And as we talked about last week, there were two big groups of churches, of Christians in these churches. There were the ones that Paul calls the weak, and the ones that Paul calls the strong. And the weaker, you know, Jewish Christians who keep the laws in the Old Testament, they've got low social status in the church and the community. They're not very well respected because of their ethnicity and all that kind of stuff. And then there's the strong, the people in the church who had higher social status in the community. They didn't keep the laws of the Old Testament, and they were looked at by the wider Roman community as, you know, as upstanding, good, strong people. So Paul tells these two groups that because they are both in Christ, they shouldn't judge one another or treat the other with contempt. They are to accept each other in grace and disagree in love about their different spiritual practices. And now this week, now that we've understood the sort of the situation there, we're going to start with a verse that many of you know very well, and that's Romans 12, so you can turn there right now. And I'm going to read a bit of it right now. Romans 12, starting from verse 1. Paul says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Let's just stop there and look for a bit here. Isn't that a great memory verse, a great inspiring word to us this morning? You know, take your whole life, everything you do, and place it before God as an offering. And that's the best way to worship God. That's wonderful, isn't it? Like, here I am, God. This is everything you've created to me. And all of this is my worship to you. But I want to tell you this morning that it's not all about you. And I'm going to explain it to you right now. And the way I'm going to explain it to you is telling you about the English language. So, who thinks the English language is a silly language? Can I get an amen to that? Yes. So, for example, you know, I before E, except after C, right? But also, except when your feisty foreign neighbor, Keith, leisurely receives 8 counterfeit beige sleighs from caffeinated atheist weightlifters. Weird. You like that? I didn't make it up myself. I stole it from the Googles. But I before E, except after C, and all of those other words. And the other thing about English is it doesn't do plurals very well. So I need a couple of volunteers for this one. Sorry. Who wants to volunteer? Dan, you're going to volunteer, are you? Okay, come on, Dan. Come on down. Who else wants to volunteer? I need at least one more, because this is like a thing of plurals. Yes, thank you. If you want to just stand over here next to Dan, maybe there. That's fine. Yeah, okay. So I brought this today, and this is for you. So you can have it. You can have it. You can't take a chocolate, but it's for you.
For me or for...
Oh, it's for you. Plurals in English is terrible. Who am I talking to? Am I talking to one person or both people or either or? I don't know. So I don't know what to do now. So either of you can have that. Does anyone want it? We made the point, so we can just move on. Hey! Sorry, that was a really good example, I thought. So in the English language, when we use you, we could be talking about a whole bunch of people, or we could talk about one person, and it can get confusing. And for us, when we read our English Bibles, sometimes we're not sure whether we're talking about singulars or plurals or all that kind of stuff. But I've got good news for you today, everyone, Kiwanis Life. This is exciting. The New Testament wasn't written in English. Can I get an amen? It was written in Koine Greek, in ancient Greek, and Greek treats the plurals differently, and singular and all this. So when they say you, we know if they're talking about one person or many people. So what we're going to do now, we're going to read the verse we did just before, and we're going to show you what plurals are in there and what singulars are in there. Okay, you got that? Does that make sense? All right, so here we go. So it'll be up on the screen. So this is the verse we just read, but now this is what the plurals are doing. Therefore, I urge all of you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer all of your bodies as one living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is all of your true and proper worship. It's really interesting here. Every time Paul says your, he's talking about all of them together. But when he talks about being a living sacrifice, he's talking about one. All the church becomes the one sacrifice together. I think that's really interesting. I mean, how many times have you read this verse and just thought about what it means for you rather than what it means for you to being part of this church and this church all together being, you know, dedicated to God? So park that for a second. We're going to look at something in Isaiah now to look at something pretty cool. And it's Isaiah 66. And it's the last chapter of Isaiah when he's done talking about the coming Messiah. He's not talking about Jesus anymore, but he's talking about what happens, you know, at the end of all things when Jesus has done his work. So let's read from Isaiah 66:18. I'll just read it out if you don't want to look it up. Isaiah says this is what the Lord says. He says, "And I, because what they have planned and done, I'm about to come and gather the people of all nations and languages, and they will come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans and the Lydians, who are famous as archers, to Tubaland, Greece, and the distant islands who have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations, and they will bring all your people from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord, on horses and chariots and wagons, on mules and camels, says the Lord. They will bring them as the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels. Isaiah says in the future, the Jews will be sent out from Jerusalem to the nations who have not heard the good news, which, if you read the book of Acts, that's kind of like exactly what happens. And the Jews will bring these people to God as one living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. As it says here in Isaiah, they are ceremonially clean vessels, which, you know, is really what Paul is talking about here in the book of Romans. It's like this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. The story of the Bible is not how I get saved. The story of the Bible is this grand narrative of God working through each generation of human history, declaring his kingdom and calling people to come together, acknowledge him as Lord, and live as people of his kingdom. And we see that in the Old Testament, the way it looks forward to Jesus, and then we see that in the New Testament, the way it looks forward to the new creation. So what Paul is asking the church in Rome to do here in chapter 12 of Romans, it's not for each of them just to think about how they can individually offer themselves to God. Instead, there's a big emphasis here on the whole community of believers coming together as one, as part of one living sacrifice to God. We live in a culture and a time which is highly individualistic. It's like maybe the most individualistic time in human history. It's all about me. Our culture tells us we need to do what makes us happy. We need to do what's best for us individually and not worry so much about others. And so when we come to the Bible, our default way of reading it is, because this is the culture we're all grown up in, is what does this mean to me when we read a Bible verse? What does this mean for me? But the context often demands that we also ask, what does this mean for my church? What does this mean for my community of believers? As Christians, we are to live sacrificial lives, not just individually, but also corporately. To live a sacrificial life individually, you know, it's about a journey of discipleship. We read the Bible, we do our quiet time, we be generous with our resources and being Christ-like and all those kind of things. But living a sacrificial life corporately means we are dedicated to the lives of others too. We care for each other. We get involved in small groups. We get involved in mentoring relationships. We work together for the benefit of this community and so that others might hear about this God that's changed our lives so much. We fiercely love other people in the church with the love of Christ, even when we are natural enemies. We take the creativity that God has placed inside of us and we work out ways to express that creativity with others. Because when we do all this, as it says here, this is our true and proper worship. Sometimes it's easy to define worship in very limited ways. You know, sometimes we talk about singing as worship or coming along here Sunday. This is worship. The reality is worship is much broader than that. Worship is not necessarily something that we do from time to time, but the way we live our lives in the everyday. The Message translation of this passage is pretty cool, actually, and I think it's helpful in understanding this broader sense of worship. I'm just going to throw it on the screen. So this is Romans 12 in the worship, the Message translation. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. We take our ordinary life and we live the way that God would have us live, as an act of worship. If we are gifted in the arts, we express our creativity in a way that inspires others. If we are an organized person, we bring order to the world around us. If we are a social person, we reach out and connect with others. All of these things can be worship. Eric Liddell was a famous runner, a gold medalist in the 1924 games, I think it was. And he was is a devout Christian and all that kind of stuff. He was born to missionary parents and actually spent his life as a missionary in China after being, you know, winning gold at the Olympics and all that kind of stuff. He's got a very, very famous quote, and I've got it here for you. He says, "I believe God made me for a purpose," you know. Good, you know, to be a missionary, all that kind of stuff. And he says this, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. So for Eric, it wasn't just the whole Christian stuff about how he worshipped God. It's also with how he had been created as a runner, fast. And when he ran, he felt the pleasure of God. All of life is worship. So Paul is telling the church, not just individuals, but the whole church, to bring the whole life of the church as worship to him, as one body. And I think that's pretty cool. The next thing he says is connected to this as well. And you know this verse as well. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Which, of course, is connected with a life of worship. God loves us just the way we are, warts and all, but loves us too much to let us stay that way. He wants us to grow into the people that we were created to be. We were created in the image of God, and he wants each of us to better reflect that his image, to grow in Christ-likeness, to be like Jesus. And we don't do that by copying the ways that the world works, and with its greed and selfishness and the me-first isms. We renew our minds to have the mind of Christ, and we change the way I think to be more in line with God. The way that we live our lives just naturally flows on from that. So we can take our whole lives together in this church and live for God through the everyday mundane things that we do as a living sacrifice to God and not be distracted by the things of the world. If we can do all that, more and more we will have the mind of Christ, which makes the next few verses of Romans really, really easy. So this is what Paul goes on to say. He says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance to the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And this would have been a really confronting message for the Roman church. In the church, you had the strong, people who, you know, owned houses large enough to have a whole bunch of people around and have a church in them. And they would have been rich and they would have many connections in the, you know, the well-to-do areas of Roman society. And then they had every single reason to feel superior to others because their culture told them that they were the important ones every single day. But Paul here tells them they are not to think more of themselves more highly than they ought. Instead, they are no better than any of the others among them. They all belong to each other, and each person has something to contribute. The Jewish Christians among them, with their lived experience of living as covenant people, they would have had a lot to contribute. The Gentile Christians, with their freedom in Christ, they would have much to contribute. And that's all cool, but here's where it gets interesting. There are a whole bunch of slaves amongst them. Slaves who in every other day of the week were there just to stay silent and to do what they're told. Here, Paul tells them that they are equals and they have gifts to bring. I wonder if there were slaves in the Roman church that had the gifts of teaching or prophecy. Can you imagine that? The church gathering together and the poor slave who every day of the week is looked down upon opens the word of God and shares that way. We don't know that, but I love the way that you see again and again in the Bible. It says here in 1 Corinthians 27, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. That's pretty cool. It's the same for us. Each of us has something to contribute. Sometimes we think in church there's a hierarchy of important jobs, of important people. Leading the singing, it's an important job. Doing this, preaching a sermon, that's an important job. What about setting up chairs? What about doing books? Are they important? What about sitting at home and praying for someone? What about visiting someone who is sick? What about connecting meaningfully with your neighbours? And what about just turning up at a home group every week? All of these are ways to contribute. All of these are important. None can be done away with. None are lesser value. When we are all participating and contributing to the life of the church, we become one body, one people, together with Christ, together with each other. We are a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is our true and proper worship together as one.